Modi and his acolytes have taken it upon themselves to turn Savarkar's dream into a reality. Before the Hindu Nationalist Party assumed power in 2014, many people thought their main concerns were poverty, economic recession, and corruption. Modi promised to address the problems, but while the economy has deteriorated under him, his party has increasingly fallen back on hate-filled, supremacist politics to deflect attention and avoid responsibility. According to an independent hate crime tracker, in the last 4 years alone, over 400 hate crimes were carried out against Muslims in India. The organizations at the forefront of anti-Muslim violence include Vishwa Hindu Parishad and Bajrang Dal, both of them linked to the ruling party. In the name of celebrating Hindu festivals, they have carried out organized violence against Muslims in different Indian states, and their leaders have made open calls for abduction, rape, and genocide of Muslims. And the juggernaut rolls on.
Now, to have more insight, we are joined by Mr. Ahmed Hussain, spokesperson for the Muslim Public Affairs Committee from London, UK. Now, welcome to the programme, sir. Now, since the Hindu Nationalist BJP came to power in 2014, Indian Muslims have had to change the way they dress, eat, and even speak in public. Now, how difficult is it to be a Muslim in India today?
It's not only difficult to be a Muslim in India today, it's also getting harder and harder to fight for equal treatment for Muslims as well. So in MPAC UK, we regularly host events where we invite speakers to talk about the situation in India, and activists tell us how it's just getting harder for them to stand up for Muslims' rights. They get singled out for punishment because they're known for criticising the current and historic Hindu supremacy in India. There was one event where one of our speakers, Sharjil Usmani, he couldn't even attend to speak because he was on the run from the police because of how he had worded one speech. That's the level of the absurdity of the scrutiny that Muslims face in India.
Mr. Hussain, BJP has moved to turn Mahatma Gandhi's secular India into a Hindu nation by othering the country's largest minority group. Now, do you think the appeasement of Hindus and the alienation of Muslims works as a political strategy?
Look at the 2002 Gujarat pogroms, when Muslims were vilified so thoroughly that the BJP governor only had to say a few words and the whole region erupted in arson and looting and rape. That governor was Modi, who continued his policy of appeasing one side and alienating the other, and India, and he became prime minister. And India has erupted again and again in 2020 with the Delhi riots and the farmers' protests, because the issues of poverty and societal breakdown don't get resolved by scapegoating Muslims and Sikhs and other minorities. Any politician whose strategy it is to divide and conquer is a danger to their own country.
Mr. Hussain, Muslim bashing has become Modi government's unstated policy, which can be seen from statements of ministers and MPs. Now, do you think the absence of strong political opposition has emboldened the BJP government to tear apart the country's rich secular democratic ethos?
As with any bully, they are empowered every time they get away with their attacks. And I say this because I want your viewers to appreciate that you cannot understand modern India without understanding what India has been doing to Kashmir. Kashmir has been a guinea pig, a punching bag, a political football, no matter which party was running India. That's meant that no major party in India has the moral ground to stand up against BJP's ethno-nationalism, because they've all aided and abetted the same ideology in Kashmir. If we want to see a restrained BJP across India, then we have to see justice for Kashmir too.
Mr. Hussain, as we know, there is no legal ban on wearing religious dress in public places in India, but Muslim women wearing hijab still face backlash and discrimination. So why does this piece of cloth give so much jitters to the ruling elites in India?
That's because India's ruling BJP have no solutions for the people. They only have myths and symbols to try and placate their voter base. So they see something that looks like a symbol of Islam, the headscarf, and they zero in on it as a distraction for their voter base. But look, if the BJP were actually serious about women's rights, they would do something about the police force and their problem of kidnapping and then raping and then blackmailing women, which is something that many human rights organizations organizations have written many times about.
Last but not least, Mr. Hossain, what does the future hold for Muslims in India, especially the younger generation? And do you see a silver lining in dark clouds?
I've mentioned the events that MPAC UK have done highlighting the oppression of Indian Muslims. So I've seen for myself that the young generation of activists, they have the brains to understand the root causes of their oppression. They have the spine to stand up for their freedoms. And honestly, their example is something that Muslims over here in the UK and Europe can learn from, alhamdulillah. But what they need more of, what every Muslim needs, is solidarity with the oppressed, with all oppressed people, because their pain is our pain, and their freedom one day will be our freedom too.
Mr. Hossain, thank you for being on the program once again.
Thank you for having me.
Now let's see how people have reacted on social media on the violence, harassment, and persecution of Muslims.
Khalid Beydoun, a law professor and author, says more Arabs and non-South Asian Muslims need to speak up on Hindutva terror in India, as Indian Muslims have always spoken up on Yemen, Palestine, and Islamophobia in France. Senior Indian journalist Arfa Khanum Sharwani points to the difficulty of being a Muslim in today's India, urging the world to pay attention to the lives they are living under the Hindu nationalist BJP government. Ashok Swain, a Sweden-based Indian academic, refers to the closure of a mosque in Varanasi city to stress that Indian Muslims are struggling to survive under a majoritarian regime and highly partisan police force and judiciary.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
In an interesting vote fast, India has banned the export of its wheat, partly due to the raging war in Ukraine and also the scorching heat wave curtailing output and pushing domestic prices to record highs. The populist move has been linked to the country's food security, as India, despite being the world's second largest producer of wheat, faces massive domestic food demand. This comes after India was initially eyeing as much as 12 million tons of wheat exports in 2022-23, significantly higher than last year's record exports of 7.2 million tons.
Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi, during his talks with US President Joe Biden on April the 13th, said India was capable of feeding the world and filling the gap created by the Ukraine war. A month later, his government banned the export of wheat, shocking the world, including his own farmers. India, the second largest producer of wheat in the world, exported 8.2 million tons of wheat in the year leading to March 2022. The Modi government claimed that India could export anywhere between 10 and 15 million tons in the current fiscal year that ends March 2023. So far, less than 5 million tons have been contracted for exports, significantly less than the target. The move to ban exports is widely seen as part of a wave of protectionism sweeping the world in the backdrop of the Ukraine war. The knee-jerk decision came after the Indian government failed to buy enough wheat for its massive food security program, about 18 million tons, compared with nearly 44 million tons last year. That was largely due to high exports and relatively lower harvest, as the scorching heat wave affected the yield. Rising food inflation also prompted New Delhi to reverse its decision.
India's ban on wheat exports has dealt a fresh blow to world markets at a time when the global buyers were banking on supplies from the world's second largest wheat producer. low supplies from Canada, Europe and Australia, and snarled supply lines in the war-torn Black Sea area have led to a rise in food prices, mostly hitting poor consumers in Asia and Africa. With the world's wealthiest countries denouncing New Delhi's knee-jerk decision, officials in India have pointed to the hypocrisy of the West, urging them to stop wasting food.
Although India is not one of the world's top wheat exporters, the ban is likely to push global food prices to new peaks, according to observers. Among those who have slammed the decision are the world's wealthiest countries. The move was denounced by agriculture ministers from the G7 industrialized nations, with German agriculture minister Cem Özdemir saying it would worsen the crisis. In response, Indian officials advised wealthy nations to stop wasting food and said New Delhi makes up less than 1% of global wheat exports. As per the UN Environment Programme, the US ranks 59 in terms of household food waste estimate per kilogram on capita every year, while Japan, Italy and Germany are at 64, 67 and 75 respectively, an Indian official was cited as saying. Some even pointed to the hypocrisy of G7 countries, recalling how the US, under the America First policy, banned the export of not just vaccines, but also raw materials required for their production in 2021. Among top destinations for Indian exports are Bangladesh, Indonesia, Nepal, and Turkey. And top global buyer Egypt also agreed recently to make a first ever purchase of Indian wheat. Russia, Europe, US and Canada are the top global wheat exporters, accounting for roughly 60% of world wheat exports.
Now to talk more on this, we are joined by Mr. Mushtaq Lashari, the founder and chairman of Third World Solidarity, based in London, UK. Welcome to the programme, sir. Now, Mr. Lashari, the Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi last month offered to help mitigate the global wheat deficit and, quote, feed the world. What has prompted New Delhi now to ban the export of this commodity?
I think, and we all know, what is the Narendra Modi's attitude toward the people of the world, whether it is human rights or whether it is related to food or anything. His main objective is to promote his populist Hindutva sort of policies. And he's doing it again. He wants to take, negotiate some sort of facilitation from the Western world, which will be affected. Because as you know, in third world countries or in developing world, these issues are not so relevant to the democracies. But wherever there is a democracy, if the prices go high, as it is going already high in United Kingdom, it is 9% inflation this year, while they can't increase the salaries of the people to 9%. So they are already facing a lot of unpopularity, and same is happening in USA. So what they will try to do is, while, as you say, there is a crisis going on because of the war in between Russia and Ukraine, or Ukraine fighting back Russia, there is already shortage of many commodities, including wheat, soya oil, and many. So the prices will jump. And because of the gas issues, there is a price hike in everywhere in the Europe, in Western world, in UK, because of that. And I think India and a few other countries who have some influence or some thing they can do with these prices by allowing the people to export, they will try to get their maximum benefits from these countries. But he want to remain popular in the country, and that's why he's trying to do it. And I know that the peasants and farmers are not happy with it, because they want to get benefit of it. And if he carries on with this ban, they can't export. And if they can't export it, their prices in the country where they have a surplus wheat and other things, that will drop.
Mr. Lashari, as we know, India is the world's second largest producer of wheat after China. Now, does this decision hurt the credibility of the Modi government and convey a message that it does not have a credible export policy?
Definitely it will. Although the Western world has no choice, America, Britain, and other countries, because at the moment their target is China. But I think still it will harm the standing and status of India in the world, which will definitely, in my opinion, affect Modi's credibility in the world. And if he loses the credibility, it is not easy to establish again your credibility. So it will definitely affect the Indian credibility and status in the world.
Mr. Lashari, India's move, along with dwindling supplies from Russia and Ukraine, have sent wheat prices soaring in the international market. What could be its possible repercussions?
I think that because Ukraine and Russia are already being excluded from the world by sanctions and other things which are sanctioned, basically. Ukraine is getting a lot of support, financial and military, but Russia is being excluded and isolated in the world at the moment by putting a lot of sanctions. Although it is very difficult to implement those sanctions, but India can be a next target if India continues it, and that will be very difficult to sustain for Indian economy.
Sir, do you think the scathing criticism from G7 industrialized nations over the decision to ban the export of wheat could prompt India to revise its decision?
I personally believe that Modi is very weak. He would not sustain if G7 continues the pressure on them to allow to export the wheat. I don't think Indian economy, politically, socially, and economically can sustain the pressure from the Western world or from G7.
Last but not least, sir, how does this populist move affect farmers and traders in India who are apparently not happy?
Oh, basically, they are the people who elected Modi. He has been twice elected with a majority or popular vote. And if it economically affects the people of India, his popularity will go down. And he's already being criticized by the world or G7 and others by not looking after the minorities. This will be another issue which will affect him. But in my opinion, Modi might resist it because he knows that he's old. This is his last term, in my opinion. You never know, because in our part of the world, there is no restriction of continuing for third and fourth and fifth term. But I think he will definitely look at it, and it is possible that he will take a U-turn.
On that note, I would like to thank Mr. Lashari for his precious time and knowledge. Now, let's go to social media to see what people think of India's ban on wheat exports amid global food crisis.
Former Indian diplomat M.K. Bhadrakumar slams Western pundits for criticizing India's decision to ban the export of wheat, arguing that all countries give primacy to the welfare of their own citizens. Minhas Merchant, a senior journalist and author, calls India's reaction to the criticism of G7 countries as tight slap, saying the industrialized nations ignore the fact that the move aims to ensure India's food security. Former Indian military officer Brigadier Mahalingam, responding to the statement by German Agriculture Minister over India's ban on wheat exports, urges him to ask the US to lift sanctions to allow free flow of commodities.
And that was our episode about the BJP government's anti-Muslim policies in India and New Delhi's move to ban the export of wheat. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take good care.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما
And the servants of the most merciful are those who walk upon the earth easily. And when the ignorant address them harshly, they say words of peace.
والذين يبيتون لربهم سجدا وقياما
And those who spend part of the night to their Lord, prostrating and standing in prayer.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing the 63rd and 4th verses of the chapter. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا And the servants of the beneficent Allah are those who walk on the earth humbly, and when the ignorant address them, they answer peace. وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا And those who spend the night prostrating themselves before their Lord and standing. As you have been previously with us, dear listeners, we were discussing these verses, and in these verses, under the title of عِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ, the servants of the beneficent, about 10 attributes of these عِبَاد are mentioned. Now, we said that this comprehensive discussion is mentioned in this part of the Holy Quran in continuation of the previous verses, because there were some disbelievers and polytheists who were pretext-seeking, not believing in their lords, and mockingly saying, وَمَا الرَّحْمَنِ What is the Beneficent? In answer to them, the Holy Quran introduced Allah, the Beneficent, to them, and His creation as His sign, and the system governing this system of the earth as His power. And now we have to know the true servants of the Almighty Allah. When these servants are known to be dignified and lofty, the magnificence of Allah, the Beneficent, will also be understood better. Now, the first and second attribute of them were mentioned. The first was that they walk on the earth humbly. The second is that when the ignorant address them, they answer peace. إِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا Of course, it might be for this fact that since they're عِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ and they never walk on the earth self-conceitedly, they have the patience to answer these deviated ones and these ignorant ones, peace.
حر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine.
In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Why do I not see the sweetness of worshipping in you?" Everyone said, "What is the sweetness of worshipping?" And the Prophet sallallahu said, "Humility." So humility is the base and the origin of true servitude. What is the servitude? The true servitude is the one which fruits humility. This is its nature. As Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "Be humble and modest, because it is of the greatest worships." So you can also worship Almighty Allah by walking on the earth. What could have been better than this if you want to step on the path of salvation? The Prophet ﷺ has also said elsewhere, "Verily, Allah revealed to me to be humble so that no one boasts anyone and no one oppresses anyone." He continues, "Humbleness and modesty increases the rank and dignity of the one who is humble. And then you have to be humble so that Allah exalts you." So this humbleness means that you do not consider yourself anything. All you see is Almighty Allah, His orders, His commandments, and His recommendations. You do not consider yourself as anyone deserving anything. This is the true meaning of servitude. Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, "No dignity and greatness is like humbleness, and no nobility is like knowledge and knowing." It can be inferred from this word of Imam Ali alayhi salam that we can reach true knowledge and knowing through being humble. And I assume we have all experienced in seeing some people around us that because of not being humble, they have lost their knowledge. They haven't reached the position they have wanted. Imam Ali alayhi salam continues, "The fruit of knowledge is humility." So this means we can both reach knowledge through humility and we can reach more humility by more knowledge. Dear listeners, all these attributes seem to be answer to the 60th verse of this chapter. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اسْجُدُوا لِلرَّحْمَنِ قَالُوا وَمَا الرَّحْمَنِ. And when it is said to them, "Prostrate to your Rahman, to beneficent Allah," they said, "What is Rahman? أَنَسْجُدُ لِمَا تَأْمُرُنَا. Shall we prostrate to what you bid us?" وَزَادَهُمْ نُفُورًا. And it increases them in aversion. But they started denying knowing this Rahman. They said they didn't basically know Rahman and his word. they had no clear sense of what Rahman is in their lives, although they had seen the signs of his creation around them, but they did not look carefully. That's it about the second attribute of Ibadur Rahman, brothers and sisters. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa
those people who move away from this divine path and invite toward other paths or satanic are Satans, against their nature and against that path toward which their nature is attentive or thoughtful. Attaining such guidance is destruction, and I have hope that my brothers and sisters who are seekers of knowledge, wherever in the world they may be, should consider themselves seekers of knowledge, and the teachers should guide them toward this path, which is the path of the prophets. They should all continue their journey on the right path of the guidance of the prophets. And peace be upon you, and mercy of Allah and His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're listening to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the Islam and our deeds. In one of his speeches, he talks about a very important thing, and he says that he who works for God and rises up for God should not fear anything. Now, this is important that when we are performing anything for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we are doing something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we are raising up for the sake of God to have Islam, we should not have the fear of anything. The fear of people, the fear of what people will talk about me, what will they say about me, people making joke of me, for example, or the enemies even. We should not have the fear of them, because when we are doing something for the sake of God and we know that this is the right thing to do, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is expecting from us to perform, then obviously in that path we should not have any kind of doubt, and we should firmly perform that action, and we must not shake in that path. And this is important. Why? Because in the Quran Allah has said, Al-izzatu lillahi wa li rasulihi wa lil mu'minin. The honor is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is for His messenger and for the mu'minin, the believers, who without having the fear of anything, they perform good deeds.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi. Sallallahu alayhi.
There are many verses in the Quran in which Allah, when He talks about the mu'mineen, about the believers, He says that وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. They do not have the fear of anything, neither they have the grief of the future. So a mu'min, a believer, when he performs something for the sake of God, then he does not have any fear, he does not have any grief of anything. Why? Because he knows that he is performing this thing for God, and it is God who will give him the reward for what is he performing. And obviously he also knows that it is God who will help him in this path. We need to rely on the best thing which we can rely on, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Aziz. He is Almighty. He is Almighty, He is All-Powerful. All the powers are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one can disturb me, no one can harm me if Allah is my protector. And if Allah is not the protector, then obviously no one can save me. Therefore, we need to trust in God and we need to perform our actions for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Dr. Shum Ali.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Tarbiyah is very important, not only topic, very important responsibility, and very humbling, actually, responsibility. It's very difficult task. I would like to share with you a beautiful hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make one point at least today. At least if I can explain this point, and inshallah it settles in our hearts, inshallah that would be a great achievement. So I am not giving you a full lecture on tarbiyah. I'm just trying to make at least one point clear. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is quoted as saying, "Ilzamu awladakum wa ahsinu adabahum fa inna awladakum hidyatun ilaykum." Ilzamu awladakum can mean look after your children, can mean don't neglect your children. So for me, this sentence of Rasulullah is very, very important, amazing. Ilzamu awladakum. Especially as early as possible. Don't delay this. وَأَحْسِنُوا آدَابًا. Their education is important. Secular education, very important. Religious education, very important, necessary. But آداب, I think, is more important. Because education is something formal. Adab is not formal and is very difficult. If you want to have children which are polite, which have good akhlaq in the social life, observe good etiquettes and manners, it's not easy. To send them for learning, you know, maths, chemistry, physics, it's easier. Even Islamic education, although it's not always easy, but still it's more manageable. But people have more difficulty when it comes to adab. And we have lots of emphasis about adab, to the extent that Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam says in Nahjul Balagha, لا ميراث كالأدب. You cannot inherit anything better than adab, or you cannot leave as your legacy like adab. Adab of this person with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, adab with his parents, with his brothers and sisters, with friends, with teacher, with neighbors, with khalqullah, adab with how to deal with animals, birds, etc., with, you know, environment. There are all different types of adab. Adab of studying, how to study, adab of sleeping, eating, drinking, all these adab. These are very important. And unfortunately, in more industrial and, you know, more modern, you know, societies, adab are very marginalized. There is not that much attention to adab. You want to eat, eat. You can eat any way you like. You can eat anything, you can eat anyway. And this even goes to many private things. You can do it anyway, anywhere. Just get be careful not to get into some illegal activities. You want to come out nakedly. Yeah, maybe almost nakedly you can come out. You want to have, you know, sexual relation on the street. So unfortunately, adab, you want to talk your teacher, your supervisor, anyway. You can treat him like your friend, like your younger brother. Adab, unfortunately, are not that much emphasized on. The minimum we can say, they are not emphasized on in this modern life. And we have to preserve these adab. And my humble understanding is that actually adab are very, very important. And if we have adab, then inshallah other good things also would come. But if we don't have adab, suppose this person is full of knowledge. If you ask him any book on aqaid and akhlaq and fiqh, he can answer. But if he doesn't have adab, if he's not polite, doesn't have manners, I don't think this person is valuable and would cause more harm than benefit. So, إِلْزَمُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ وَأَحْسِنُوا آدَابَهُمْ فَإِنَّ أَوْلَادَكُمْ هَدِيَّةٌ إِلَيْكُمْ. Your children are gifts given to you. You have to be grateful and you have to benefit from this gift and also preserve it and maintain it in a good condition. And if a gift becomes later something that would annoy me or other people, this is my misperformance. A gift should be always a gift. Not that a gift becomes later something that would annoy us or others. Okay, I stop here. I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help all parents with their responsibility of tarbiyah of their children. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all the children to have good manners, good etiquettes, and to know how to respect their parents and benefit from their parents and be prepared for their own, inshallah, turning future. If you are good children, inshallah, you would be also good parents, bi-iznillah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Well, this is Arab English Radio. You're listening to Viewpoint. And here, I am your host. This is Asma. And I'm very pleased to have two very dear guests, Brother Ali and Sheikh Ruhullah. And previously we talked about death and following issues related to it. And now we, since it was a very interesting topic, we couldn't leave it. So we are following that discussion right now. A human being has got, as far as we know, has got two dimensions, the physical part and the metaphysical part, which is the soul. And we agree upon that fact. Now, the question is, the experience that these people have in their life, a sort of virtual death before the actual death, and they have the chance to come back and retell their stories. How could we justify these experiences? Are they hallucinations? Are they illusions, or they're just actual things?
Actually, we cannot call them illusions. They might have, they might be true and might not be true, because we cannot actually verify the experiences of others. I cannot verify and approve your own experiences, and you cannot do the same for me. So we have been advised by Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahj al-Balagha, the peak of eloquence, to think of the death before you die. And you see, throughout the Nahj al-Balagha, we see lots of recommendations of Imam, that Imam very delicately and accurately defines how this transition is going to happen. And when we think about these, let's say, recommendations, something might even come to the pupil when you think too much about something.
Yes.
it might even come to yourself.
Yes.
See? And
that's why some people call it illusion, because they say you think too much about something, you focus upon it, and that happens to you.
Yeah, I've heard in the biography of Sayyid Ayatollah Sayyid Al-Qadi rahmatullah alayhi, that he once asked that, he has been asked about such issues, that where do you know these issues, and where did you experience such things? He said, while I was in graveyards and studying Nahj al-Balagha, and those phrases of
it's
Imam.
Very interesting.
Those phrases of Imam about the death and reminding the life after this life.
That's going into the depth of each line.
Yeah. Talking about the reality of such experiences, yes, they might be real. I mean, they are not illusions. But to say that if this experience is true or not, this is not our area of experience. We cannot at least do that. Allah knows best.
But to some point, they have got some realities inside.
Definitely.
Them.
But when we see that a person comes and talks about his experiences, and they are really, he knows of what others do not know, but then and when they refer to the issue, then they see that, no, whatever he said was exact. He said, whatever he explained, I mean, about an issue that he has even never himself witnessed, we see that he actually defined it with the details of
exactly.
that issue. So it means that something happened. When you are told that, for example, you have a person in your family with such and such, let's say, characteristics, while you know that the other side who's talking to you has no idea of who you are.
Yes.
So you might come to understanding that, okay, there is something. Okay, even they can come even from different sources. We are not going to actually accept whatever is coming to us. So there is a possibility of some of this information coming from wrong, let's say, activities.
Yes.
Wrong practices.
Mm-hmm.
So, but to the extent that we are talking about the experiences of those people who passed this life, and not completely, because we might come, you might ask, like, okay, how is it like? Did they die? Yes, they did. They actually passed this life, but not completely, because if they die, they cannot come back.
You mean their soul has been separated from their body?
Definitely. The soul can be separated, even as the brother said, for even some of our scholars and mystics of Islam world, we know that even they willingly and unwillingly can separate their souls from their body. It's
yes.
not a big deal. So based on the, even there are some practices that they do, and they actually exercise some, let's say, some rituals,
yes.
and they reach to this this power that they can willingly depart from their body.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a big deal.
Yes, that's very true. So we hear most of these people who have such experiences, they say that I saw my soul in another dimension. I mean, I saw my body, but I was not in that body. So they give credit to that point that the separation of soul from the body does happen. Now, the question is that how do they get to have those experiences in which he or she says that I have this ability to understand the language of others without talking to them? I would get to know plenty much of things without having to go inside their skin or talking to them or chit-chatting with them. So they talk about some special, unbelievable things that I would love to know your points about it.
Yeah, of course. Let me add a few points to what were mentioned by Brother Alavi. That is that we cannot call these kind of experiences as a kind of complete illusion. Because, you see, sometimes these kind of people who have had these sort of experiences, they talk about their forefathers. You know, for example, some of them talk about, for example, about their grandfathers or grandmothers. So while they have not seen them or they have not seen
yes.
them.
And they then have their no fathers, idea about the yeah, people, some and of then, the people they
and
talk
then their
about,
fathers
no
or their uncles or their mothers admit that, yeah, what you're telling about them, that's completely true. The characteristics, the features of that person. So, and also sometimes they tell the doctors, the nurses, that so you were there and those things were happening around me, that person was there. Mm-hmm. So all of them, when they examine, when they assess these kind of sayings, they found it completely true. So it since it is repeated and many people from different cultures, different societies say the same things, share the same kind of experiences, so at least we can say that it could not be illusion.
Yes, and yeah. I told you the yes. features they talk about, some of the features are very alike.
Yeah, of course.
Like
yeah.
the separation of the soul, like they could see their body but
yeah,
they and like they touch things but they cannot
yeah.
actually touch them.
Yeah, when it comes to your question that how is it possible to understand something, to perceive someone's ideas without having any kind of means of communication by language?
Yes, it
there's
seems
no
like
word,
a magic.
Yeah, there's no word, there's no language. Of course, since ilm or knowledge from the Islamic perspective, the nature of ilm is also, again, immaterial. It is mujarrat. It's
yes.
called understanding. Is something mujarrat that happens. It's immaterial. It is not something physical. It's not something bodily, I mean.
It's so, not tangible or vivid.
Of course, yeah, of course, yeah. So that is why it is possible to perceive something without having these kind of sensory kind of perception. I mean, by the sensations, without sensations. Directly you can understand something because there is a connection between mujarradat, between immaterial realities.
So as soon as the soul departs the body, these mm-hmm. things happen to it.
It might happen even when your soul is inside your body. Again, it is possible to happen. And also, the point that I should add here is that I think in these kind of experiences, near-death experiences, the complete separation or departure of the soul does not happen. I think still soul has some kind of connection or control over the body.
Yes.
If the departure or if the separation, once it's completed, then it is impossible for the soul to get back to the body.
Uh-huh. So that's the point. It is not completely
it's
separated
not a complete
from
death,
the body.
Yeah. When a complete death happens, it is impossible for the soul to come back.
Then how come they could go to heaven or to hell? They see things like that.
Of course, as I told you, even it is possible that a person who is alive, if according to some of the scholars like Sheikh Ishraq, like many other mystics, they are of the view that if you purify your soul, if you perfect your soul, then you become able to perceive those sort of things that no one can see, no one can experience.
Yeah.
There is a very famous, a well-known kind of nice poem which is said, in Farsi, it is said, "Chashm dil baz kun ke jaan bini, anjana didanist an bini." So
open the eyes of your heart.
Yeah, yeah, of course, to
see
those sort of things that no one can see. So it is possible. It's not something so much shocking
so
or strange.
So it does not require the complete separation of the soul
yeah,
from the body.
Yeah, it does not require. Even when you are alive, even your soul, if it is inside the body, it is possible for you to to perceive these sort of things.
So that's very interesting. Yeah. Now, speaking of the experiences they have in, they see a kind of, I don't know how to put it, stages of heaven or hell. How do you explain those things?
What do you mean?
I mean, they...